again, Hebrews chapter 2. And in our last study, the writer of Hebrews has been recalling how superior Jesus is, even to angels. Now, of course, many of us grew up, in a Christian home, however, whatever level that was. And that's not something that is new to us or that we might really have to think about. You know, we know Jesus is above angels, but back here in this biblical time, the Jews had very high regard for angels. And so the writer, again, is trying to speak to them, you know, as they were thinking about going back into the Jewish faith, leaving Christianity, you know, how superior God and Jesus was to the angels, and we'll see superior to Moses and you know, different people. And so in verse 6 of chapter 2, let's go to verse 5 in chapter 2. And speaking of Jesus, he says, "For he has not put the world," or speaking of God, or God the Father, "or he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subject to angels." And again, we saw that in Revelation, in our study of Revelation, that it will not be, you know, it's not the angels who are going to rule on the earth with the Lord. You know, man and Jesus will rule. Okay? And he says in verse 6, "But one testified in a certain place." And he's speaking about David in Psalm 8. And David wrote to God, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him?" And so David is saying in Psalm 8, you know, asking God in the scheme of things and in relation to all that you've created, Lord, what is man that you even think about him? And especially when we're talking about sinful man, why would he think about us in all of his creation, let alone care about him? In verse 7, he says, "You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands, and you have put all things in subjection under his feet." So, in the beginning, of course, we know God made man a little lower than angels, and he set Adam and Eve over all of his creation, if you remember. Okay, so let's go back to Genesis, first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Okay. So keep your finger in Genesis. We're just going to go back to Hebrews for a second. Verse 8, we'll read that again. And David wrote, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet," speaking of man. And he and the writer continues in Hebrews, "For in that he, God, put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." Do we see everything in subjection to man anymore? No. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And therefore to Adam, he says, God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, and in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Okay. So, you know, there's a couple of things there. But by disobeying and sinning against God, they forfeited all that God had given them. They forfeited their control to Satan, who had influenced them. They made a choice. And they used to have control, as God said, over the earth and everything. Everything, and God provided for them. They didn't have to work. But God said, because of what you've done, now you will toil all the days of your life, work. And both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. You ever try to cut a rose bush with thorns? Oh, man. That wasn't the same in the Garden of Eden. And again, he says here, in the sweat, verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. That wasn't supposed to be. Adam and Eve weren't supposed to die. But it's right there. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. That wasn't to be. And so they forfeited their control to Satan, and their sinful nature was now passed down to each and every one of their descendants. Now, again, you've probably heard me say this before. Does a parent teach their child to sin or to lie? No, but at a very young age, and we all probably did it ourselves, we did something wrong, and our parents say, did you do that? And what do we say? No. Right off the bat. Why would they say no? Right? It's the heart is sinful. That we've inherited that sinful nature all the way from Adam, passed down, passed down, passed down. But then again, instead of having dominion as God intended, man became a slave to the earth. But also, they became spiritually dead and separated from God. There was a separation now. And then, man's lifelong struggle would what? End in what? Death. We see it. Returning to the ground, he says. Physically. And that's still the case, right? Romans tells us, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Why? So back in Hebrews, in verse 9, chapter 2, the writer says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Okay, so we saw a man, right? Adam and Eve, they were made, created a little lower than the angels. And now we see, he says, Jesus, who we know is higher than the angels, correct? We know Jesus is greater than the angels. But he says here, he's made a little lower than the angels, meaning he was willing to come down to earth for a time and become lower than the angels. How? By becoming a man, flesh and blood. He allowed himself to do that. And in the rest of verse 9, he says, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So he knows what death, even death, feels like, what death is about. But let's turn to Philippians, to the left out of Hebrews. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and Paul writes in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you which was in also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God," okay, "did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Now, that's a strange word because we can't understand what he's saying. But basically he's saying, who being in the form of God did not consider being God something to be grasped. Your translation might say grasped. He didn't consider being God something to be held onto and not let go. But verse 7, "but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a willing servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Okay? So we know Jesus left his throne in heaven for the sole purpose of becoming flesh and blood, a man, suffering and dying on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserved for our sins. And again, tasting death for everyone. And so because it says here, because of his suffering of death for mankind, he was crowned with glory and honor. And so Jesus, by doing that, provided a way of escape of the bondage of sin. I mean, that's going to be a glorious day, not only to get to heaven. That's gloriousness in itself. It's not have to deal with this body anymore, this body with its desires and its sinfulness. We won't have to deal with that anymore. There won't be that battle that we face. There'll be no asking for forgiveness because we will be complete in our forgiveness that we have now, right? God has forgiven us our sins. But when we get to heaven, it's going to be complete. We're going to see it. I'm tired. I'm tired of this battle sometimes. I don't know about you, I'm tired. Paul said it, right? What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. Who will rescue me from this body of death, of flesh? And he answers, he says, Christ Jesus. He's going to rescue us from this body of death. But he also restored the personal access to God that Adam once had. He restored that fellowship. And so back in Hebrews, verse 10. It says, "For it was fitting for him," for Jesus, "for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." So because of what Jesus did, it was only right that it would be him who would lead men to salvation and be our captain, which translated is author. Meaning what? Well, we'll see when we get there, God willing, in Hebrews chapter 12. It says Jesus is the author and what? Finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end of our faith. And the word perfect here, perfect through sufferings, means complete. So Jesus had to suffer and die on the cross to perfect or complete his plan to provide salvation to anyone willing to receive it. We're not perfect people, are we? No. I say it all the time. The only time you're perfect is when you first fall in love with somebody and they think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. Oh, you're perfect. But we're not. That becomes evident very quick. Both ways. But we're not perfect, but we're perfectly forgiven. Think of that. Perfectly forgiven. In verse 11. For both he who sanctifies, you know, makes right, and those who are being sanctified are all one. For which reason he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again in verse 13, again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. And so there's a special bond between Jesus and those he saves. He calls us brethren. Imagine that. Why? Because we shared the same kind of physical birth, did we not? He shared the same kind of physical birth as we did. But also because in being born again, we become members of the family of God. Before being born again, we're really not part of the family of God, even though he created us. And we'll see this. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. And Matthew writes, while he, Jesus, was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. And then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, what? Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my what? Brother and sister and mother. We're part of the family of God. But we've been adopted. We're adopted in. Now, one more. Let's go to John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, and John writes, but as many as received him, received Jesus as what? Their Lord and Savior. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. It's a difference. is a difference. Born again of God. Okay, so back in Hebrews. Verse 14. And it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. So, remember, it was Satan who brought physical and spiritual death to man by tempting Adam and Eve. We saw that at the beginning of our study this morning. Satan brought that. So because we're flesh and blood, Jesus came in flesh and blood also. But without a sinful nature, which made him the perfect one to be able to be a sacrifice or a substitute for our sins. He was sinless. And so, again, we've been made righteous. What does righteous mean? Right with God through Jesus. Therefore, Satan doesn't have a claim against us anymore. As far as death, because of our sins, because the sins have been paid for. So in that respect, as it says here, Jesus had destroyed the death, destroyed the devil, and literally made him useless. And we no longer have to fear death because of our hope in him. Not a hope that we don't know, a hope that we do know. Because of what he's done. What's going to be after this life? We don't have to fear death. What's going to happen? What's coming next? Amen? Verse 16. He says, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Okay, so Lord doesn't help the angels. They don't need any spiritual help. They don't need salvation. They don't need to be saved. But he says he gives help to the seed of Abraham. What is the seed? What or who is the seed of Abraham? Well, on one hand, the seed of Abraham is the descendants of Abraham, people of Jewish heritage, but really also the Arabs were part of the seed of Abraham. The Arabs were descendants of Abraham also. Okay. So on one hand, it's those descendants of Abraham. On the other hand, the seed of Abraham is also Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. He was the seed of Abraham because he came from that Jewish family line also, which was prophesied. Okay. But the writer is referring to those who like Abraham put their trust and faith in God's promises. Okay, now we're going to go through some things here. Genesis chapter 12, with that in mind, as far as the being the seed of Abraham. You didn't know you had a little Jewish in you, did you? Anyway, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So how is he going to make Abraham a great nation? He's talking about him, his descendants. Abraham's 75 years old when God told him this. Genesis chapter 17. When Abraham, verse 1 of chapter 17 of Genesis, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. How old is Abraham? 99. I mean, he already had some children already with Hagar, but we see him, he's 99 years old. In verse 3, Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. So this is 24 years later after God first told him that. Remember? When he was 75. Now he's almost 100, as his wife was. But even though they would never get to see these promises come to pass physically, and they messed up trying to help God fulfill these promises, right? Remember we saw when he was 75 years old, God promised him he would be a father to many nations. What did he and Sarah do? They tried to help God. They didn't want to wait. Can you relate to that? Nobody likes waiting on God. I don't like waiting on God. I don't even like waiting for red lights. Wait on God. So they didn't want to wait on God. They wanted to help God. You know, we tried to do that too. I'll help you out, God. But even though they did that, they still believed and put their faith in what God said he would do. So let's go to chapter 15 of Genesis. So again, we're running down this thing of Abraham's seed. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and he said, look toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And this is the key verse. And he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, back in verse 16, of Hebrews, again it says, for he indeed does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Talking about Jesus. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God and to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. So the writer also says that Jesus had to be made like us so that he might be a high priest to us and be the payment for our sins. See, the Jews had to go through all those rituals of sacrificing lambs. But Jesus became flesh and blood to be our high priest. And the high priest to the Jews. He was the mediator between God and man. Right? To the people, the high priest represented God. And to God, the high priest represented the people. And to make sacrifices. But Jesus had to take on human form to become a high priest and make the sacrifice once and for all. Once and for all. And now, as high priest, what does he do? He represents us before God, and he represents God to us. Right? Let's turn to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And Paul writes, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So in that respect, he is our high priest. You know, and many of us grew up in the Catholic religion where we had the priest. We had to go confess our sins to the priest. He represented God for us, right? But no longer. We have direct access to God through Jesus. We don't have to go through a man or anybody else. Verse 18 in Hebrews chapter 2. "For in that he himself has suffered..." Being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So we tend to forget that as Jesus came to earth and took on a human body, he not only suffered, but was also tested and tempted. He experienced things that we've experienced. In Luke chapter 4, we know he was tempted by the devil in different ways. Devil took him and showed him everything. He says, "I can grant you this." He said, "Jump off the steeple of the temple and your angels will raise you up." All these different things. But just think that Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, allowed himself, again, you talk about suffering. He allowed himself to be born a baby. Come from heaven, leave his throne in heaven to become and be born a baby. But not only that, be born into poverty. I mean, if we were to do that, would we be born into poverty when we could be born into a rich family, a king's family? Right? He was born into a poor family. And think about that now that when we celebrate Christmas this year, God willing, maybe we'll see him in a whole different light. You know, how far he did come. You know, and growing from a child, you know, from a baby to a toddler to a small child, then into a young boy and a young man and an adult. Experience many things that we might. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Only got a few minutes. Luke chapter 2, verse 39. So after Jesus was born, you know, his parents took him to the temple to have these, you know, the religious observances or the ceremonies. And verse 39 says, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they, his parents, returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now let's go to verse 51. And then he, Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth. That's when he was a little older. And he was subject to his parents. But his mother kept all these things in her heart because, you know, they lost him and he was teaching somewhere. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Okay. So much for the lost years of Jesus. Did you ever see that on the History Channel? The lost years of Jesus, where they said, you know, he grew up like a normal kid. And when he came back to Nazareth in the Gospels, and he said, talking about him being the Messiah, and they said, isn't this Joseph's son? I didn't say, oh, he was gone for years. He didn't go to Egypt and some ascended masters and study under them. And they knew exactly who he was. And so him growing up like this, he knows the discomforts and even the pains and sorrows that this life can bring. He can totally relate. Let's go to John chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 5. And so he, Jesus, came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being what? Being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So Jesus, he got weary, like we do. He got tired. He got thirsty. He got hungry. Let's go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 32. And this is talking about Mary with Martha's sister Mary. And it says, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid them? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus, what? He wept. He didn't weep for the dead guy because he was going to raise him up. He wept for the people. He had a heart for the people who had lost their brother and their friend. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. Mark chapter 4, we don't have to turn there. If you remember, when he was on the boat with the disciples, he was so tired that he slept on the boat through a violent storm. He was knocked out. They had to wake him up. Hey, don't you care? We're going to die. And so because he endured all these things and so many others, he can sympathize with us and understand the things that we go through. One last scripture. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. We talk about Jesus being our high priest now. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Amen? So he knows. He's been here. He walked this earth. And people were just as evil back then. But God willing, next week in our study, the writer is going to begin to show Jesus being superior to Moses, who also the Jews had a very high regard of Moses. Again, methodically going through this. But again, as far as Abraham that we talked about, you know, he is the father of our faith, really, because he was the one that had faith in God, and God honored that faith that he had in him, even though he wouldn't see, get to see. Remember we talked about Abraham and Sarah didn't get to see these promises that God made him. He didn't get to see all those descendants after him. He didn't get to see Israel to become a great nation. He didn't get to see the Messiah. But yet he believed. And in the same way, we're kind of like walking in his shoes. God has made us promises, right? Of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And we're walking in this life. And yet, by faith, just like Abraham and Sarah, by faith, we trust in God's promises, even though we don't see it now. And you know what? Jesus, when he was talking to the religious leaders, he said, "Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day." They were like, "What? What are you talking about?" So somehow Abraham saw when Jesus had finally come as the Messiah. And we're going to see the Lord face to face too. Like I said before and earlier in our study, our salvation will be complete. And we will see him as he is, because we will be like him. We will have resurrected bodies. Amen to that? Amen and amen to that. Resurrected bodies. I don't have to deal with that anymore either. So Abraham really is our father also in faith, not just the Jewish people. They're direct descendants. We are spiritual descendants of him.